Of course, I hope you know how wonderful it is to be with you. The message I have today is a message like Jude the writer proclaimed that we engage in a sense of reluctance. It's, however, a God-directed study. After all, that's what Jude himself proclaimed. He wanted to write something else, but the Lord directed him to write what he did. It is an essential, practical study. Why? Because we are in a spiritual battle. A battle for our very souls. A battle for our relationship with God Almighty that nothing else compares with the magnitude of that special, special spiritual battle that every one of us are engaged in. You know that the history of mankind has been one of a spiritual struggle from the beginning to regain what was lost by our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And so it is today that we each fight this battle within ourselves, and we also fight it as a church body, that we might remain in every way faithful to our Lord and faithful to our wonderful calling as those in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask the Lord briefly again for his mercies as we look at, we're going to just be looking at one verse today, and that is verse 11 that was read of this little epistle of Jude, which is all about apostasy and the dangers associated with it. Let me pray. Father, how we recognize our need for you as we deal with such difficult subjects, as we look boldly into the face of things that are just horrific and difficult and beyond us to understand or get our arms around. Oh, we need thee in all things, Lord. Be present with us and guide and direct our thinking in the scripture. And Father, deal in our hearts, Lord. Make our hearts right before you. Father, we ask you for your mercies according to your promises, even this morning, again for Israel. But Lord, help them to know their Messiah has come, as you have promised to do. And Lord, bless our time together this morning. If there's some here that don't understand what's going on, may you penetrate their heart, and may we overcome the wiles of the evil one, Father, that would seek to set us apart from you. Guide my lips and guide the hearing. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Years ago, probably dating myself once again, there was a comic strip with a character named Pogo that was a possum, and he had animal friends. And Pogo was always engaged in a lot of issues and troubles, and in troubles of the mind and heart. But what he always found out in the way the writer portrayed this, and had always thought that kind of linked with Christianity, is he found out the problem was himself. The problem was us. And the problem in our life is identified, of course, by the Bible itself. And it is us. We are sinful by nature. And knowing the us is the key thing in what we would think of, and please understand what I'm saying, mere religion, and by religion I mean just that which is religious, not that which is of Christ, but that which is religious, is always about us. And I'm talking about personally the me, what we can do. And knowing the us is key in mere religion. By religion I mean self as the goal, because true Christianity seeks to transform a person for what? for God's glory. In Christianity, the central person is Christ. Is Christ and His glory. In mere religion, us is the central goal, not God. Not God. And so, true Christianity seeks to transform a person for God's glory, because the central person is Christ or His glory, not God. That is the us mentality. True Christianity surrenders the us of our will for God's will. Let me say that again. True Christianity surrenders the us of our will for God's will. Didn't Christ Himself set that standard? When He repeatedly came not to do His own will, but the will of the one who sent Him, He's speaking, of course, of His heavenly Father. And He is Master, He is King, He is Lord of all, and we follow Him. He will not follow us. People in religion are still following self. And there are many in that category, but many are doing so under the cloak of the name of Christianity. And false religion fosters that us, whereas true Christianity fosters sola dea gloria. To God alone be the glory. This strikes at the very issue of being religious but unconverted or not really a Christian. A very dangerous position to be in. May I remind you again of the Sermon of Sermons, which was the Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord Jesus dealt with this, and He was preaching to people that believed in Jehovah God. They believed in Yahweh, and yet they were eternally lost. And He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of My Father, which is in heaven. In that same context, He painted the picture of a wide gate and a broad way that leads to destruction. That was a broad road of religion without reality, leading to destruction, people thinking they're on the right path and they're on the wrong path and not finding out until it's eternally too late. But He said, narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. He also talked about wolves in sheep's clothing in that same context. Wolves, someone that would devour the sheep, dressed up as sheep, dangerous situation. And His message, or the exclusivity of salvation, is a salvation of repentance and saving faith and lordship. And it led to His crucifixion, because it was offensive to just the mere religious that were there. The true way of the Bible, the way of Jesus Christ, is that narrow way, a difficult way, and a way which we struggle, and yet it's the way of joy and hope and peace. It's the way of eternity glorious before us. It's the way that is going to win. It's the only way that is going to win. But when the unconverted, the religious that I'm speaking of, the us people that have not had a change of heart and life, when these persons begin to inhabit positions within the church, it causes huge problems. Huge problems. It's a tactic of Satan. It's stealth. Now, in a sense, We are a big tent. That is, that we welcome everyone, and we preach the way and the word, and we pray that God will give hearers understanding and repentance and turn to Christ, and we stand upon the fact that the church is the pillar and support of the truth, not support of something else. Something else will not do. It must be standing upon the truth. But in this big tent, and I want everyone here, and I'm so thankful that you're here, so don't think anybody I'm picking on anybody, please, here this morning. I'm so thankful that you're here. But in this big tent, we also have to recognize the dangers. There's not one converted, saved sinner in this congregation that wasn't a dangerous person before they became saved. They were the us people. If we're saved this morning, it's not because we have something of ourselves to be proud of and say, wasn't I smarter than someone else and better than someone else? Oh, no, not at all. It's God's doing. It's God's doing. The us are converted, until they're converted, are not about God's truth or His way. What are they about? Their own way. Their own way. Now you see, this is apostasy, because there's really only two ways. Our natural, sinful way, our own self-centered way, our God Almighty's way, coming to Him in repentance and brokenness and leaning upon Christ alone as my only hope. And so when the church becomes inhabited by those that are unconverted, they cannot fit with God's plan, for they have their own agenda. And so many people think, certainly that would be out there in the common thinking of the news media and all that. Of course, they're so most, well, never mind what that is. They're so whacked out, who knows. But is the idea is religion's all you need. Doesn't really matter what you believe or whatever. You know, you just so you're sincere about it. As if there is some kind of better thinking if you're religious, sort of like joining a political party. It's a means of maybe improvement of self or even maybe some sense of a way to heaven. However, religion without Christ is not pleasing to God. That's who we need to please, isn't it? And it is antagonistic to Him. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Any other way is an abominable thing to Him. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul reiterates twice that if anyone preaches another gospel that's not the gospel that I preached of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. This is a dangerous thing, you see. Now, Jude talks about these certain persons that have crept into the church. And he means by that that they came in. They didn't wear a sign and says, I'm here to do opposite of what you're teaching or preaching. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely lost. And they therefore don't even know that they are dangerous and destructive. And Satan's favorite counterfeit method is what? It's religion. It's religion. To Satan, it makes little difference what the religion is, as long as it keeps people sidetracked from the truth of Jesus Christ. He wants to inhabit the churches, the places of Christianity, and destroy them from being the pillar and support of the truth, to becoming something quite different than that. And this is no casual matter. Christ said some very difficult things, things that were so contrary to the religious people around him that they ultimately hated him and crucified him. And he said, if you're not with me, you're against me, in Matthew 12, 30. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14, we are told by the Apostle Paul not to be unequally yoked, believer with unbeliever, or in the New American Standard, not to be bound together, believer with unbeliever. And he goes on to say, what relationship has light with darkness? For this separation is clear and marked by command and by great warning. And so what about when the darkness invades the church and does so in the name of light and enlightenment? And that's the issue here that Jude is dealing with. It's not something, by the way, that's out there somewhere. It comes right into the house here. It comes right in to us. And that's very important. This is a warning book, you see. God's people are to be as wise as serpents and harmless as a dove, according to the language of Christ, and you get the gist of that. We are to walk in the light and to understand what's going on. Now, I'm in Jude chapter, there is only one chapter. I'm in Jude verse 11. Verse 11, and that's all we're going to look at today. And what we have here is he brings actual illustrations of the seriousness of this warning. And we first look at those who reject God's will and way. And what does he say in verse 11? Woe to them. Now, anytime you see a woe in Scripture, a woe given out, it is a declaration of damnation. It's not a happy thing. It's not a hand slap. It is a matter of the most serious import. Woes in Scripture have reference to God's strongest judgment. It means not only a woe on them, but also, may I say, thereby as a warning for them that would get caught up with that and follow them. Now, we have an advantage over those who have gone before us. We have examples, and Jude gives these three types of examples from the Old Testament, and he brings it into the apostasy in the church today because the examples that are given are no different. The modus operation and the movement and the thinking behind them are the same, and that's why they are used. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, that these things were given to us as examples. Now, how do we handle this? I want to begin in Matthew 13. Would you go back to the Gospel of Matthew and look at verse 24 of Matthew 13. Verse 24 beginning. Jesus presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" This parable addresses the situation of God's church, a mixture of wheat and tares. Awareness is what? The very first step. He wants us to be aware, those of us his sheep, but care in each situation are what we do and the steps that we would follow beyond that, lest the wheat also become casualties. We treat everyone with kindness. Jude will later talk about in this same context that we are to save those as brands from the burning. All that would be in our midst that do not really know Christ, and we don't know who you are, and I'm not making any proclamation of that. That's not my point. What is our heart's desire is that you know Jesus Christ and have a true relationship with Him. Enough of the religion, enough of the falsehood, enough of the foolishness. We need to know our God. God doesn't play games. He knows the heart, doesn't He? And the heart, which can be deceitful and is deceitful above all else and desperately sick, who can know it? That's why the mighty Word of God is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that's what's always needed. And there's nothing more loving, nothing comes close, nothing compares in love with the truth of God's Word that can transform a heart from a desperate situation contrary to the will and the Word of God into a heart that loves Him, is trusting in Him, and seeks Him. Seeks to walk with Him and know Him. And oh, how desperate that is needed in this day and time. Let's look at the examples the Lord provides us through Jude. And the first one we see is self-made religion in Cain. Cain, the first person born. He says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." Now, that little simple statement there is rich with thought and meaning, because Cain is a prototype apostate. He was given the truth that was necessary for salvation at that time, the same truth that Abel had, the other brother, but it didn't take. And many act and respond to circumstances the same way as Cain. What is Cain? He is dominated by self-will. Self-will in all matters. And again, I want to just bring up the fact that it's either our will or God's will. Which is that with you? Are you seeking to do God's will in everything? That is what Christ, by the way, as Lord means. If He is Lord, we do His will. We follow Him. I'm not talking about perfection here, because there's, you know, if we wanted to have hands of how many of you have fully arrived here, I don't think I'd have too many hands. I hope not. I hope I wouldn't have any. But we are talking about a direction of life. We are talking about a change. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 4, and let's look at Cain for just a moment. All the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 4, the first man born. And God is showing by this the depth of man's problem in sin. There's no question about it. So far back, my Bible's come apart back here. I may have to pull some pages out to look at it. Genesis 4, and look at verse 3. Here's Cain and Abel. They're born, and they've even become adults, and they've taken on their occupations and so forth. And it says, "So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground." Now we see that God required offerings here. He desired recognition, and they understood that. They understood there was a God. And we recognize that all Old Testament pre-Christ offerings were for the purpose of instruction, being a type of the one offering who was Christ Jesus. So God would show the essentiality here, we're going to see between these two different offerings, of death, of blood. And so that was the purpose of a lamb being offered. Because sin, the wages of it is what? Death. It's a bloody, ugly thing, sin is. And God is picturing that for us. And this is a consistent principle throughout Scripture. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. These sacrifices were not optional, but offered by faith following God's command, God's way, God's will. But apostates always offer their own plan. You know, I don't like God's plan. God's plan's too difficult, and I've got my own ideas, and I like things more palatable and attractive and maybe a better plan. And so I'll just do my own thing, and God will accept that. Something a man can do in his own mind and his own pride and keep all of that. But God makes no exceptions. No matter how convenient or otherwise attractive or how reasonable it may seem to the unsaved, to the masses of people, the way of Cain is the way of self. It goes back to the us again that I was talking about earlier that are the problem. Rather than faith in God's way, in God's will, God's plan that's revealed. In verse 5 it says, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. If I back up to 4, Abel on his part brought the firstling of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Why? Because it was what God required. It was an offering of shed blood that was to be pictured of, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it was also a demonstration of what true faith was at that time. Would you be obedient to God or not obedient to God? And Cain's offering, verse 5, for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. God had no regard for his offering. Why? It was not his will. It was not his way. You know, everything about Christianity, I've said this many times, is about submission to him. We are naturally born, every one of us, wanting our own way. We are natural sinners, desiring me first about everything, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. And if I want that toy over there, get out of my way, I'm going to get that toy. God wants our hearts. He wants our submission. He wants our will to become His will. What we find here also is that Cain, by response, he didn't repent after God refused his offering, did he? No, it says he was angry and his countenance fell. That means he got red in the face and royally bent out of shape. And so to such a degree, what does he do? He goes in a jealous fit and commits the first murder. The first boy born is a murderer, showing the sinfulness of man that has been passed from Adam to his offspring and continues to this day. When he had this conversation with the Lord in verses 6 and 7, notice what the Lord said to Cain. Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. You must master it. What is he telling Cain here? Just do what I've commanded you to do. It's just that simple. Submit to my will. Do what I have told you to do. If you do, you will be blessed. Now, brethren, coming to Christ in repentance and turning him to him truly. Now, I know that's impossible for man. We need the work of God. But I'm saying that's what's required here, and that's what he was telling Cain at the same time. And he says, if you don't, sin will take over your life. Is that true? It took over Cain's life so much that out of this rage, he goes and murders his own brother, and it's the same today. We must follow Christ and not follow self. In verse 8, we find Cain told Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He murdered him. This is the power of evil when God's way is rejected. And the point of all this is to see the danger. Anytime truth is presented, there are two choices: God's way or your own way. God's way or your own way. Isn't that what we're looking at here? This is about true transformation. And what is Cain's way? It was a way of religion. He was religious. He brought his own plants. See what I have been able to accomplish. That wasn't pleasing to God. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags. He brought his idea of worship, and that's the same thing that people do today. Oh, they may have looked at the Bible and said, you know, this is just a little too much for me. It's a little too harsh. I had a man tell me at the door there one time years ago, you people are too serious about this. That was the finest compliment I think I've ever been paid. But there's a power of evil in rejecting God's way. Please see the danger. Please see the danger. There's only one way, isn't there? That's what we're describing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Oh, dear one, I hope that everyone here and in the sound of my voice is on that true way. And, you know, and even with that, many people agree there's one way. They may quote that passage, but then they put in practice their own way. They do a little switch artistry, using the name of Christ, but yet not being born again, not following God's will. The only thing that matters in that is, am I in alignment with the Word of God? Religion is what man tries to do in order to placate God. Did you get that? But you can't. But Christianity, and I'm talking about true Christianity, is what God has already done for man through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And God rejected Cain's religion, and he will reject anything but true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Well, our second example, this, and by the way, this of course is a warning. Our second example here is sacrilege, and we have Balaam. And this is an unusual situation. I'm back in now in verse 11. And it says, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam. Notice that wording. Hey, for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, making what is sacred to God something that looks more attractive to the flesh, something profane, putting selfish, vain desires before the righteous will of God. What was Balaam? Balaam was this unusual prophet of God, and yet his heart wasn't right. He's a religious man. He even knew the truth in every sense of the word. And this, what occurred with him, as what occurs with all apostates, he engaged supposedly in God's work, but had no true heart for it. Had no heart for it. And he turned everything that was to be God's will and work into his own selfish designs. When Israel was to move into the promised land, and they were to take over the promised land, a Moabite king named Balak was scared to death. He had heard about how Israel was a force to against everybody that got in their way. They just got annihilated. And so he gets a hold of Balaam, knowing that he's a prophet, and he seeks Balaam to put a curse upon Israel. He's going to pay him some big bucks to do that. Now that's found in Numbers 22 to 24. We can't spend the time to go there, but flip over with me. We'll just hunt and peck in a couple of places. Look at Numbers 22 and verse 18. He says, here he is having conversation with the servants of Balak. Balaam replied to the servants of Balak. Balak again is a Moabite, the king. He says, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. Now, isn't that amazing? He fully recognizes who God is. He recognizes his sovereign authority, and yet his heart is not right. This is a real dangerous situation. You see, and that's why I think this warning is given through him. Where was Balaam's heart? You can tell even from the wording here that he was already, the cash register in his head was running, you know? Man, I can get some big bucks. The problem here is when I try to do what he wants me to do, I can't do it. I open my mouth to speak against Israel and it comes out the wrong way. Now, what happens with, and Satan works deviously like this, he uses bait. And money is a big bait for many people. Having possessions and pleasures and power. And so that the unsaved that are just religious can be suckered for money and do most anything. It becomes a magnet for them. Beware. Beware. Now you know so much of this from so many of these heretics that are on TV that are just taking in hordes and hordes of money in the name of Christ, and people are sending it. I don't know why. But here we're being warned about such things. And to highlight the blindness of Balaam, you have this really unusual account, which we don't have time to look at, of Balaam's donkey, which is found in 22:22-35. And even Balaam could speak the words of God. He even though he could speak them, he was spiritually more blind than his donkey. Did you get that? His donkey rebukes him. Very peculiar account that God uses this donkey, which what should that have done? It should have brought him to repentance. Oh, Lord, my donkey's speaking to me. But it doesn't. It doesn't. And so, even though he could speak of God and say God's word, he himself was godless within. If you're still in Numbers, look at Numbers 31:16. So what does he do? He's still looking at the cash register, trying to figure out, okay, how can I trick this evil over Israel, his own people? In verse 16 it says, behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, so that the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. What did Balaam do? Well, he counseled with the Moabites, with Balak, the king, and said, here's what you should do. Here's how we can get around this, and I can get my big bucks. Well, we're going to make a peace, a false peace, with Israel, you are, and then you're going to send your most attractive women into their midst. They're going to see them and say, oh, 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 boy, this is great. They're going to start intermarrying, and in so doing, the idols of the Moabites would come into the world of Israel, and their hearts would be turned away from God. There are two passages, and we're going to have to, for time, skip through some of this, but go over to 2 Peter, which is a sister epistle of Jude with the same kinds of warnings. 2 Peter chapter 2, where he uses the same illustration. Here Peter says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Peor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Here is Balaam marketing God's people for personal gain, all contrary to God. And I hope you recognize that this is a type of Judas selling Christ for a little silver. It's a sacrilege. When we look at the seven churches that are found in Revelation 2 and 3, the church at Pergamos, this was one of the things that Christ had against them, that they were captivated by the teaching of Balaam, allowing apostates unchecked and with their influence to infiltrate and deceptively lead the people in the church astray. And what it says there is they kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And that was his plan, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Does that strike home with you? Do you remember the words of Jesus Christ in Luke 17:1? He said that rather than being a stumbling block, it would be better for you to have a millstone, and those millstones, I don't know, they weighed tons, were placed about your neck and you were cast into the depth of the sea. That's the seriousness of leading God's people astray on some self-centered will of a person rather than the will of Christ. That's the seriousness of this. Now, we talk about tolerance today. And you know what? We should be tolerant of one another in the love of Christ, but not tolerant ever when it comes to violating God's word or when it comes to violating true love for somebody, because true love rejoices in the truth. That's not tolerance. That's wickedness. Balaam didn't care about God, his truth, or his people. He was willing to use the name of God and abuse the people of God for personal gain. He was trafficking in loveless, and I mean loveless, heresy. And you know what? There's many Balaams today. That's why he's warning us of this. That's why he's warning us of this. You can't go there, but I for time, but in Numbers 25:9, we are told that 24,000 Israelites died as a result of this terrible sin that Balaam led them into. And by the way, Balaam also died in that same deal. 24,000. Sin is never our friend. Never our friend. If we line ourselves in opposition to the preaching and teaching of the truth, what are we doing? We're lining ourselves against God. That's the point. This is the importance, by the way, of knowing the Word. Of knowing the Word. The last one here is Korah. And it's a sedition. And it's also It's a sedition. Korah is found also in Numbers in chapter 16. Numbers 16. We'll go way back there. You didn't know that Numbers was such an exciting book, did you? So exciting, I can't get there. My fingers aren't sticky enough. Numbers 16. We read verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and on the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took action. And they rose up against, notice this, or before Moses, together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown, and they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is there in their midst, and why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" They are gathered together, really, against Moses and Aaron? No. We read down in verse 11, if you look at that, he says, "Therefore you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." That's who they're gathered together against. Why is that? Moses and Aaron were God's chosen vessels. In fact, they would never have come out of Egypt had God not worked through Moses. I mean, he could have done it through someone else. They couldn't have crossed the Red Sea. They couldn't have lived 40 years in the desert without their shoes wearing out and having manna to eat and water out of the rock and all the other glorious things that were done through Moses before their eyes as he got the commandments from Mount Sinai and all of those wonderful things. And here they are rebelling against what is obviously God's chosen. And what are they doing? They're lining themselves against God. Now, how do we combat this? Because this kind of thing happens too in churches. Just this week, Jan and I were talking about a church with a powerful minister preaching the word, and the people were just... He had taken over a large church, and he started telling them the truth, and they started going for the exit doors. And so there, finally a bunch of them got together and said, "You're going to have to go, Pastor. We can't tolerate this." Where's the problem? The problem is not with the truth. The problem is not with God. The problem is not with His Word. The problem is with our hearts. It's the us again. It's the self-will. I want to have my ears tickled. I want to be told nice and pleasant things. I want to be told things that aren't so harsh and difficult. Beloved, that's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ comes by embracing the truth that sets men free. Then there's joy. Then there's peace. And so forth. Once again, you had God act here. And we don't have time to look at it. I can put too much down here. But the ground opened up. You remember that? And swallowed up thousands of individuals that were in rebellion against God. And you see, the examples are before us over and over. And the scripture says they went down to Sheol. They went to hell. It seems like something so simple. Can't somebody get confused and misguided? Beloved, the warnings are there. Follow God. Listen to Him. And the only way to get around all the treachery of the evil one is to know God's word and to follow Him no matter what. In conclusion, I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy just for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4. These are the closing words of the Apostle Paul. Did he have any trouble in his lifetime? Look at verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Here was undoubtedly a religious man, and he probably started out with Paul, and everything looked just hunky-dory and so forth. But what did he do? He became an apostate. He was on the wrong road. He began an opposition by his own self-will against the great apostle Paul, who was all about relationship with God and truth. In every sense of the word, just like our Lord Jesus who was crucified. And you see, even by the words of Paul here, that the end for him will be a terrible demise. He says he vigorously opposed our teaching. What was he opposing? The Word of God. If we oppose the Word of God, who's going to win? The Word of God. It is the grass withers and the flower fades, and that's us. But the Word of God abides forever. It changes not, because it is the Word of God. He caused Paul much harm. What a legacy to leave, that I've harmed the church of the living God. I've harmed the great apostle that all of us are terribly indebted to, because God worked in his heart and changed him. When we look forward in Jude at the verse 16, it says, these are grumblers, and we're going to get there one of these days, finding fault, following after their own lust, they speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Paul didn't flatter anybody. He just spoke the truth. And that's what all of us need. And it was the same sort of religious stuff, but lost people, again, who hated our Lord Jesus and had him murdered. So beware, apostasy has not grown less dangerous in these latter days. In fact, actually, the scripture says that it intensifies in the latter days, leading up to the coming of the evil one, the Antichrist, that's going to rule the world in the most terrible manner possibly conceived of in all wickedness and evil, and the world buying into it. Don't you? Don't you buy into that? What are we supposed to do? Follow Christ. Pretty that simple. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. Love Him. Do His will. You'll be blessed. Well, I'm not saying you're not going to have some people that are upset with you or something else. I don't know. But you'll still be blessed. Don't fear those that can kill the body, but fear Him that can cast body and soul into hell. fear Him. Walk with Him. Know Him. Be blessed of Him. Be used of Him. And that's why Jude started this little letter. Beloved, earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Father, how we thank You for Your word and for the warnings from Your word. Lord, help us take these things to heart in this evil day in which everything is upside down. Oh, help us to have the wisdom from Your word to see through these things and cling exclusively to You by faith and love in You and love for Your precious word. I ask that for every person in the sound of my voice. God, help us to do so. For Jesus' sake, amen.